Scripture is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at chapter 14 and verse 20. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Now, I'm going to continue our discussion on our commitment, our daily resolution to do everything, whether we eat or drink, to do it to the glory of the Lord. Whatever it is that we have resolved to be and to do, it should be our intention in everything that we do to honor God in our engagements, in our families, in our communities, in our faith community. And so this is really another aspect of that exhortation to do whatever it is that you do to the glory of the Lord. But I want to frame it with what Paul addresses here in our text. Now, the first thing I need to do is, since our focus is really on a single verse, I think the first thing that we need to do is to establish the context in which our text is taken. That's helpful. Let's look at the broader, the bigger picture that this single verse is a part of. And if you notice that the theme, or if you are familiar with 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 14, you'll know that the theme that takes up much of this chapter is really the subject of speaking in tongues. And here we'll just make a few general observations. I'm not about to take a particular position on tongues and their use and so forth, but I want to focus on what Paul says in verse 20. But he says it in the context, the broader discussion on tongues. So there are three things that we want to consider here in terms of establishing the context. The first thing we see, and this is clear in Paul's overall teaching, that the purpose for the giving and the use of spiritual gifts in general, and that includes tongues in particular, the purpose for the giving and the using of spiritual gifts is the edifying of the body. The purpose of these gifts are for the edifying of the body. Look in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 14. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the whole church may be built up." Now, what he says about the use of tongues in particular is what he says about the gifts of the Spirit in general. Look in chapter 12, verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, in speaking on this distribution of the gifts within the body, Paul says this: "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 14, since the theme is speaking in tongues, Paul anchors his discussion in tongues on the broader teaching that the purpose of spiritual gifts in the body, including tongues, is for edification, corporate, mutual, community, collective edification. In other words, it's not for a single individual, as we'll see. The second observation, it seems that in Corinthians, among the Corinthians, these gifts, they were viewing spiritual gifts and using them as a means of self-exaltation. So Paul is arguing that the purpose of the gifts, whether it's tongues or any other spiritual gifts, is for the mutual edification of the body. It seems that among the Corinthians, they were using this as a way of being puffed up or exalting themselves within the body. He addresses that in particular in verses 26 through 27 of chapter 14. In those verses, again, Paul is talking about the practice of what takes place when they come together. He says in verses 26 and 27, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret." Now, it seems as if, and Paul if you look at the whole, basically what he's saying is what should take place, it should be understood by those who are from the outside if they come in. It should be done decently and in order. But what's actually taking place is you kind of have a competition. You know, like, I got a bigger word from the Lord than you. I got this and I got that. And so they are using the language of spiritual gifts so they can exalt themselves rather than edify the church. Which brings us to a third thing. Therefore, in our text, what Paul does is he surmises that this self-exalting view of spiritual gifts was itself but a manifestation of a particular problem. In other words, he's looking at their use and their view of spiritual gifts, which seems to be towards self-exaltation rather than corporate or community edification. And Paul says, in effect, that this itself is the result or is the manifestation of something in particular. And what it is a manifestation of is immaturity. So Paul is arguing, he's using this issue of tongues to really kind of call attention to what the real problem is. You know, when you have a cold, you might have a runny nose. But it's not just an independent runny nose. Your nose is running because of the virus or whatever it is that a cold is. If there is no cold, there would be no runny nose. And so the runny nose or the fever are only symptoms of the condition. And so what Paul is basically saying is that the self-exaltation is but a symptom of a different problem. And the real problem is immaturity. That brings us to a second thing, and that is, what does Paul mean by immaturity? What does he mean by immaturity? Because even though it's only one verse that we're looking at here, this isn't the only place that Paul indicates that this is a problem among the Corinthians. So what does he mean when he talks about immaturity? Well, a summary of what he means by spiritual immaturity is basically to conduct oneself in the world and in the church according to what Paul calls the wisdom of the world. So, immaturity is to conduct oneself, whether it's in the world or in the church, according to what Paul calls the wisdom of the world. Let's look at the way he addresses this in two places in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and then also in verses 13 through 15. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I'll skip down to verses 13 through 15. He says, and we impart these, or this, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So, again, what does Paul mean by immaturity? Immaturity, as he is talking about it here, and he's making a distinction, really, a distinction between unbelief and immaturity. The unbeliever, he says, can't understand the wisdom of God. The believer who is immature has access to the wisdom of God, but acts like he is still an unbeliever. In other words, he does not bring to bear the truth of God's word, the truth of who we are, into all areas of their thinking. So, again, what Paul is saying is the problem for the church at Corinth is not just a matter of people speaking in tongues and out of control. It's not that the worship services are 4 hours long because everybody has to get their praise on individually. He says, no, that itself is symptomatic of something. And what it's symptomatic of is people who are immature. And what he means by immature are those who conduct themselves in this world and in the church according to the wisdom of the world and have no place for the wisdom of God. Now, what Paul says he does is he teaches the things of God, but they don't get it. Well, that brings us to our third point, and that is Paul's conviction. Paul's conviction is that in large part, what the Corinthian church is guilty of is immaturity. And all of their other issues, as important as they are, all of their other issues are themselves a manifestation of their immaturity. That seems to be his conviction, that the real problem, and you can go down the list, of the issues, and we'll look at them in a moment, at some of the issues in the church. But as he addresses all of these issues, Paul says it really comes down to one single issue, and that is of immaturity. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So that's basically his summary on them. So let's follow the trajectory here. What Paul says in chapter 3 is that you are infants. You are still babies. But let's follow the trajectory, because he's not saying it in a derisive sort of way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he makes the point that when he came to them, that he addressed them as infants. So he speaks of their infancy in a positive way in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, in chapter 1, verse 17, he makes a statement that he repeats. I'll only read it here in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, here's what the way Paul describes his initial ministry among them. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the power of men, but in the power of God. So basically, Paul makes the point that his initial ministry among them was, in his ministry among them, he did not overwhelm them with deep theology. He did not bring to them all of these. He didn't use useless or excessive information. In other words, he didn't go into some prolonged study on apologetics or all of the nuances of Old Testament, First Temple Judaistic worship versus Second Temple Judaistic. He didn't go into all of that. He says, my words among you were simplistic. Why? He says, because you were babies. And babies need milk. Babies, and we all, those of us who are parents, and especially parents of grown folk, my son has always had a very voracious appetite. And he's a carnivore. He loves meat. But he didn't come here eating meat. He came here needing milk. And no matter how big of a carnivore his father was, and I was, I didn't give him meat right away. He didn't have teeth for it. God designs the body for what we need. And you know, in fact, I heard one person, or Dick Gregory put it this way. He says that God gives us, he says, we have endangered our bodies because we're not paying attention to what God says. He's given us hands to feel what is comfortable for the body. And so if it's too hot, we drop it. But if you put something that's too hot on a fork, we'll make ourselves eat it. He says basically we're supposed to be able to eat with our hands. If you can't, you know, if it's too hot for your hands, you probably shouldn't eat it. God created us perhaps with an ability to eat meat, but he wanted us to grow into it so that we would not hurt the digestive system of those pretty little babies that we love, so he just didn't give them teeth. They don't have teeth, so whatever they eat can't require teeth. And sometimes we force it by chewing it up for them, but still. Here's the point. Paul does not criticize them for being babies when he came to them. But rather he adapted his ministry to be suitable for babies. They could not grasp the deep things of the gospel, so he gave them the necessary things of the gospel. I was in a conversation with someone, a text conversation with a friend the other day, and they were asking about, you know, covenant theology, and is it important for people to know covenant theology, or he's trying to find a basic way to express it. And so I kind of corrected something that he said, and then he came back and he responded this way. He said, so are you saying that we need to just give people a minimalistic understanding? He put it this way. He says, so can a person be saved and not know these things? Or are we saved with a minimalistic understanding of the gospel? So my response back to him was this, that we are saved by the knowledge of our sinful condition. And the knowledge that we are unable to be and do what God has called us to be and do. And therefore we are justly condemned by a holy God. But we also look therefore to Jesus, who we receive by faith and recognize that he has lived for our righteousness, has died for our sins, and was raised for our justification. That's what saves us. The degree to which we are able to expound on any of that is going to vary from individual to individual. Some will be able to take it and write like John Owen. Others will be able to say nothing more than, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So we are not saved by the depths of what we know. We are saved by knowing the right things. So Paul does not come back to them and rebuke them for, or he doesn't come to them initially and rebuke them for being babies. That's like going to a kindergarten class and being upset when you assign them War and Peace to read. And you come back a week later and they haven't read it. They have that blank look on their face. He says, no, I didn't come to you as if you were mature. I came to you as babes. But in chapter 3, he indicates that with the passage of time, now he comes back and they're still babies. That's the problem. They're still babies. I don't know how many of you remember Boys in the Hood. But that movie that came out, I think, about 1992 or 93, it has one character that sat on the porch. He had his Jerry curl or whatever, and he was cool. He was a young dude. He was cool, but he had a pacifier in his mouth. He had a pacifier in his mouth. That was a trend. Young people, believe us. So listen, when your parents start getting on you about the way you dressed and all of that, just remind them that, depending on how old your parents are, that there was a period when somehow somebody thought it was cool to be 19 and have a pacifier in their mouth. And that stands out as being something is wrong. Now, what they're acting out, I don't know, but I'm glad it's a phase that has passed. Because, brothers and sisters, I think of my younger sister. She sucked a bottle until she was like 4. She was starting at preschool, and she'd come home wanting her bottle. And we eventually took her off the bottle. But, brothers and sisters, that goes for so long. Don't you, at 3, 4, don't you take the pacifier away? And then you might think that you still have some work to do if you come home and they're crying for, now I guess they're called binkies or whatever it is, but because they don't have their binky, it's like, but you say, well, you'll grow out of it. But can you imagine coming home and seeing your 16-year-old with the pacifier? That's what Paul sees. He says, it made sense when I first came to you that you didn't grasp these things. And I fed you as if you were babes. The problem is, I'm coming back and now you are still babes. And so let's look then at the evidences of these babies who have been grown up. They've had enough time. They've had good preachers. Paul has preached among them. Peter has preached among them. Apollos has preached among them. And they are still babies. How do we know they're babies? Well, one of the evidences that we know that they were immature is because God gave them gifts, the gifts of gospel ministers. And at the end of these ministries, what they were saying? Well, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. In other words, they are using God's gifts of gospel ministers. They are using these gifts as a means of division. I don't know about you. I don't care who comes. All I remember is Peter and Cephas. His ministry. Now that was the one. And Paul says, isn't that like a baby? And then that's his rebuke to them. To talk about and to measure this ministry versus that ministry. You're putting people against each other based on God's common gift of spiritual or gospel ministers, which are a spiritual gift. So there, in fact, that's the logic that he uses in chapter 3. And look in verse 4, in verses 3 and 4, he says, he says, "For you are still of the flesh, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' and yet are you not yet being merely humans?" And so how do we know they are immature? Because Paul says, "You have divided into loyalty camps over God's spiritual gifts of gospel ministers." God gives ministers service in a place for any particular time, but is not for their end. One of the things, and I know of ministers, we have to, and I hate this term, but people have to grow out of this idea of my ministry. And so, because then people will follow suit. Yeah, under so-and-so's ministry. And Paul says, no, you don't get it. It's God's ministry. And God gives one to plant, he gives another one to water, but it is his ministry because only he gives the increase. And for you to see it any other way, that's on the brink of unbelief because you're acting like a baby. Here's the second evidence of their spiritual immaturity. Not only how they viewed God's gifts of spiritual, of gospel preachers, but also their very use of spiritual gifts. They were trying to use their gifts to outshine one another. It's kind of like what has happened in many churches one of the reasons we shouldn't have them, but old testimony services. My testimony's got to be juicier than yours. And so Paul is saying what they're doing with spiritual gifts. That's again in chapter 14. He says, everybody, when you come together, yes, you guys stay all night because everybody has a song. Everybody has a favorite statement. Everybody has a word from the Lord so that we can shine. His whole argument in chapter 14 is that their use of spiritual gifts, their view of spiritual gifts, is not for the edification of the body, but for the promotion and the exaltation of self. Isn't that immaturity? For us to just be concerned about our shout on, whether or not we got our shout on, our word on, our praise on? Brothers and sisters, in worship, God calls us out of the world so that he can gather us in his presence and announce his grace to us so we can go back in the world and deal with all the nonsense that we have to deal with. I did an interview this Thursday, and brother asked me, he says, last week, did you address what the president said about different countries? I said, no. And then he prefaced it, he says, because somebody said, if your pastor doesn't address this, that, if he doesn't address this on Sunday, then you need to find another church. So he says, did you address it? I said, no. He said, well, why? I said, because it didn't have anything to do with what I had to say. What we have to say, what he said, you can get on every news wire. It doesn't matter if it's conservative or liberal. You can get it on blogs. You can get it in a tweet. But what God has to say to his people, MSNBC won't say it. Fox won't say it. Your blogs don't say it. And he calls us into his world to hear what nobody else is going to say. And that is, Jesus loves sinners and died for them. Does that mean we are unaware of what's going on in the world? No, we're very much aware. And that's all the more reason we need to be mature in Christ to know what matters. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, when you guys come together and everybody's doing their own thing and everybody leaves unedified, But here's the third example of their immaturity. Paul says, when it comes to the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Look at his description of when they gather for one of the most sacred things that we will do this side of heaven, which is have God's covenant meal renewed to us as God renews to us his covenant promises. And as he feeds us from the table, look at what Paul says about the saints. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 11, he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. But in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So when you come together, he says, it's not for edification, not when the spiritual gifts are on display. That is an example or a manifestation of immaturity. And when you come together, when you come to the table and you are content at being divided, he says, isn't that worldly? Brothers and sisters, when we come together and we exhort constantly, talk to someone that you haven't talked to and that you won't talk to. That's maturity in Christ, that we reach beyond our comfort zones and we reach out and make everyone in the body know that you're part of the body. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul is saying. Yeah, you're going to have problems with tongues. The reason you're going to have a problem with tongues is because you're babies. You're going to have a problem with tongues, yes, because you have a problem with ministers. You're camping out over here and loyalty over there, rather than recognizing God's faithfulness in sending you. Look at these three great preachers that the Lord had sent to them. Peter, who was one of the original disciples. Apollos, who is the only one that is described in the New Testament as not only being skilled in the scriptures, but eloquent in speech. And Paul, the greatest writer of the New Testament and the greatest theologian of the New Testament. And people are using these individuals to say, oh, well, you know, Peter, you know, he ain't Paul. Paul ain't Peter. He says that's childish. Therefore, when you come to the Lord's table, and people are coming early so they can get in with the in crowd, and others are coming late and missing out on the feast. He says, whatever else you call it, at the very worst, is childish. Therefore, that brings us to a fourth thing. In our text, Paul admonishes the Corinthian church to be intentional in being mature. He's admonishing them to be intentional in being mature. Three observations that we'll make in that regard. Number one, in chapter 3, notice what Paul does. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he describes them as being infants. Because as we said, that's what they were. Well, in chapter 2, that's what they were in coming when he came to them. But in chapter 3, he describes them, which in other words, what he's doing in chapter 3 is he's now diagnosing their problem. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 or 4 is really a diagnosis of the problem of the Corinthian church. And what is their problem? They are babies. Long after they should have grown up. They are 16-year-olds with pacifiers in their mouth. So he describes them, but notice the difference here in our verse. What he does here is he tells them not to be. He doesn't tell them in chapter 3, you ought not be mature. He simply says, that's what you are. But here he tells them, don't be babies. In other words, notice the transition. In chapter 3, he's diagnosing the problem. And now in chapter 14, he's giving a prescription. And the prescription is we need to be intentional about growing up. Amen. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, because certainly that's the way God has constructed his church, so that we would not remain babies. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. He says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you are no longer children tossed to and fro carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In other words, brothers and sisters, when Paul exhorts them to be intentional in their maturity, he's reminding them of that's the very reason that God has put us in the church, and that's why he gives us the ministry of the word. We can do something about our immaturity. You can't work your way to heaven, but you can consciously choose not to be a baby. Here's the second thing. Maturity is not determined by what you know or how long you've been around. That's one of the mistakes that people make. Because I've been doing this for a long time. You're going to tell me I've been doing it for 20 years. You're still immature. Hello? I mean, you can be immature. It's not about how long, and it's not about how much. Maturity is a matter of bringing the truth that God communicates to every part of our thinking and every part of our doing. Many people think that because I've been doing it for 30 years, well, he's mature. He knows. No, you can just repeat the first year 30 times. You can go through the motion. Listen, showing up doesn't make you mature. It's not going to grow you up. Having stacks of notebooks, of notes that you've taken over the years, is not going to make you mature. Maturity is a matter of bringing what God says to bear on all of our thinking. I'm going to use an example because we're about to celebrate 38 years of marriage, so I'm going to put myself out there. There was a time, my wife, you know, she's interesting. She will lay in bed and if she needs something that's on the nightstand, she'll say, honey, and I could be in the middle of watching something. Would you come hand me the remote? I said, the one that's like 6 inches from you? Yeah, that one, you know, and then there was a time when I was like, well, can you wait? Can you wait? Or can you get it? But I've matured. And I recognize that it doesn't matter what she could do. If I make the commitment and say, I'll do anything for you, isn't that one of those things? And whether or not it's within arm's distance of her, should not matter. And so what I had to learn to do as a matter of maturity is to act like I'm the one that's closest to it. And go and retrieve what she asked for without attitude. Brothers and sisters, it's an intentional act. Doesn't matter. You know, listen, and maybe I'm saying, if you say, well, you know, your contract is up on the 26th, so it could be conceived that I'm trying to get my contract renewed. But no, the reality is that maturity causes us to bring new information to old situations so that we don't continue as we did before we had light. In other words, we let our actions reflect not just the years. And you say, oh, well, I know. People will quit and say, oh, I know the Bible. I read it through and through. Good. That makes you equivalent to a computer. Because in a computer, you have every version of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, God, when He says that, when He wants His Word to abide in us, it's not just so that we can know, oh yeah, yeah, I know. No, no, it's so that the truth of what God reveals to you would challenge you in what you think, in what you do, and in what you say. So business is not as usual. Let the Word of God penetrate to you when you look at someone who sinned against you years ago. And you still look at it as if it's years ago. Here's what He's saying. Is be mature. Be intentional in bringing God's Word to bear on your interactions with one another. Don't be content, because what we'll do, immaturity will make us prop up individuals. Maturity causes us to thank God for the individuals that He's placed in our lives that have opened up His Word. Paul is in chapter 3, he describes them as infants. And in chapter 14 in our text, he admonishes them to no longer be infants. But also, secondly, maturity, as we said, is not determined by how long we've been around, how many books we've read, or even how many classes we've taught. You can still be immature. Immaturity is to bring that truth to bear. Or maturity, I should say, is to bring that truth to bear in every aspect of our living. But here's the third thing. To continue in the flesh when you are now in Christ is not only immature, but it's practicing evil. It's not just immature. It's to be in fact what Jesus calls the unpardonable sin is to sin against the Holy Spirit, which is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which in other words is to deny what the Spirit reveals. And if the Spirit reveals the truth of who we are in Christ, and we would rather close our eyes so we can be reminded of the way we do stuff over here, rather than in Him, then not only is it immaturity, but it's an act of evil. Notice what Paul says in our text. He says, when it comes to evil, be immature at that. Don't be good at it. Some folk are good at it. They're good at it. He said, don't be good at that. But if you want to be good at something, be good at what is good. In other words, don't evil. Is to walk contrary to God's Word. Immaturity on top of that is to have God's Word opened up and for us to consciously choose another path. So his admonishment here in our text, his admonishment is to not be evil. That's really what it is, because he's equating worldly evil and immature all in the same category. Well, that brings us to a final consideration, which is number 5. That's my final exhortation. Brothers and sisters, basically, here's what we're saying. If it is our goal and our desire to do all to the glory of God, then let us be intentional in being children of God. And not childish. Let it be our intentional endeavor to not be childish when it does come to evil, But let at the same time, let it be our intentional desire to pursue a path of maturity in the things of God. In other words, here's what it comes down to. If it is really your desire daily in whatever you do to do all to the glory of God, let me put it in this way. Here's what Paul is saying. Then grow up. Amen.